chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. Let us pray. O God, our Creator, you make this world fruitful. You make us fruitful through your word that gets planted in us. So we pray now that as you feed us each day with your word, especially here on Sundays, feed us again this day, that we may be stronger in Christ and grow in faith and be fruitful for you to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may recall that last Sunday we had a meeting after the worship service to discuss some possible adjustments in our COVID policies here in the congregation. It was a sign, really, beyond just the practicalities of it, a sign that we're anticipating further relief from the hardships and challenges that we've experienced during the past 2 years. We're certainly not completely out of the clear, and as others have appropriately emphasized, COVID in one form or another will always be with us, it seems. But at the same time, we've come a long way, and we've experienced the faithfulness of God, guidance of God, and the provision of God in our individual lives, our families' lives, the life of our congregation. And now in some respects, it feels like we're starting to maybe cross over some from this pandemic wilderness and into a better place. When you open the scriptures, you'll find that this theme of crossing over to a better place is part of the life of God's people in all sorts of ways. We hear of it again in today's text from Joshua. This moment in Israel's history is really just one small piece of a much larger story. For many, the most memorable part of the story told in the book of Joshua is the fall of Jericho as the Israelites advance further into the land of promise. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Old African-American spiritual, it captures what lots of people recall about this part of the Bible, or what stands out most to folks about this part of the Bible, and the walls came tumbling down. Well, we need to remember that there was a lot that happened before and after the walls came tumbling down in this story. Recall that God had called Moses and had promised to bring the people out of slavery in Egypt and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And after their deliverance, the Israelites wandered for years. Eventually, Moses died when the promised land was sort of in sight, and Joshua was commissioned to be Moses' successor. He's the one who will lead them across the river Jordan and into a better place. So Joshua fulfills this assignment and then instructs the people in setting up a memorial to this experience. This memorial will prompt future generations to ask about what happened here and why it's significant, to stir conversation about God's saving power, his power that's displayed to all those who know of his works. In fact, Joshua even draws connections between this river crossing at Jordan and the crossing of the Red Sea during their exodus from Egypt. Both of these events will display the Lord's power to all the peoples of the earth and cause his people Israel to revere him, worship him. Remember something, though, that the folks we meet in today's scripture passage here in Joshua, this isn't the first generation of Israelites. Most of them died in the wilderness. This is the next generation of folks in God's people, Israel. All the males who had come out of Egypt had been circumcised, but not those who had been born while the people were in the wilderness. So when they reach their destination in today's text, Joshua leads in a ritual of circumcision, and through this act, the people show their reverence for God, and they embody literally in themselves the covenant that they have with the Lord and with each other. Covenant that God made with Abraham. And I say all of that because all of that really brings us to today's text. As I said, there's a lot that happened before and after the walls came tumbling down. So that brings us up to where we're at in today's text. The Lord says to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Or as another translation renders it, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt." God's announcement signals something. It signals that this is a new time and it's a new place. Things are different now. Yes, these are the people of God. That's who they've been. That's who they still are. That's who they will be. The Lord hasn't changed and his covenant hasn't changed. He's still their God, and they, despite all their disobedience and unfaithfulness across the course of their history and journey, they're still his people. But now the Lord, we're told, has released them from the disgrace of Egypt. In other words, the shame associated with being in bondage, servitude, indebtedness, impoverishment. God has now removed all of that. I like the way that one commentator puts it when he says, "No longer are they runaway slaves defined by their subservience to the Egyptians. Now they are God's people, claimed by grace." God's people, claimed by grace. So it's only right then that the first place the people occupy in this new territory should have a name that fits with this God who liberates, this God who rescued them from Egyptian bondage, brought them through the wilderness, has brought them across the river and into the land of promise. The people will call this place Gilgal, which is rooted in a Hebrew word, to roll. God has taken that part of their past and rolled it away. But that doesn't mean that the past is completely forgotten. In fact, after a period of healing following the ritual of circumcision, Joshua leads the people in the celebration of Passover, which God had commanded previously. As much as they look forward to and anticipate the future that God has promised, they never stop remembering, never stop looking back to their deliverance from Egyptian oppression. For God's people, anticipation of what he will do is always rooted in remembrance of what he has done. For God's people, anticipation about what he will do is always rooted in what he has done. Hope is joined to memory. The future, well, it has its roots in the past. So the life of God's people, whether we're talking about the story of the life of the people of Israel or the story of the life of the church, is always a matter really of moving forward and moving forward into the fullness of the promises that God has given us. The promises that we have in Christ. And as we move forward into what God has promised in Christ, we regularly, still ourselves, we look back. We're like those Israelites in our text who took stones and put them together to form a memorial, a marker that would help them think back to what God had done and energize them for what was ahead in God's purposes and promises, a marker that helped them recall the commitments that they had made to God and that they had made to one another, similar to promises that we make to God and to one another. In the church where I grew up, there was a large framed copy of a document called the Church Covenant, hung on the wall above the piano. It began this way: having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. Now that was a mouthful within one frame on the wall. No wonder it was such a big frame. Lots of promises being made in there to God, to one another in the life of the church. And after that, it got a little more practical by spelling out our mutual commitments and obligations on a range of topics: church, money, family, alcohol, language, and so on, gossip, most of all, how to love one another within the covenant community of the church. Now, because of that covenant size on the wall there, it was hard really to miss it when you were sitting in that small sanctuary, that small country church, unless you just sort of got used to it and didn't pay much attention, which is always a danger. I came across an experience for one person whose church had, they built a new sanctuary. They took the old sanctuary and turned it into a fellowship hall. The copy of the church covenant that was on the wall in the old sanctuary, they didn't move it to the new one. They left it there in the fellowship hall that had been built out of the old sanctuary. Instead, they decided, as it turns out, that this sacred covenant would stay in its sacred spot. Later on, there was a conversation with a particular gentleman. He had known some of the deacons and pastors in the church, and he noted, well, there weren't really many of the preachers who ever talked about it, even though it was there. And there was even one lady who was present with him then and had heard all this. She said, oh, so that's what that was hanging on the wall. Been there who knows how long, gotten used to it. Big but invisible. We need those kinds of markers in the life of the church to call us back to what we've promised to God, what we've promised to each other in the life of God's people in the church. Sometimes we lose sight of the past. The Israelites set up their stones to help them and others remember what God had done in bringing them across the Jordan into a better place. We have our markers, often set up maybe in some ways we lose sight of or get used to. Sometimes, though, markers that stay before us regularly to help us remember, like next Sunday when we gather for worship and we'll have the Lord's Supper together. We'll break the bread and share the cup together, again as a way of remembering our Lord's death and the reconciliation that God has accomplished through it. At the Lord's table, we recall and reclaim what God did to bring us out of bondage to sin and to death, to forgive us our sins and to make us new through Jesus Christ. We remember what God has done there at the Lord's table. We remember what God has done to roll away the reproach of our past, our sins, so that we can be new in Jesus Christ, to put our disobedience and our sinful past behind us so that we can live more fully and more faithfully into our identity as God's people. So we have that kind of marker that we'll be using next Sunday in our worship. The past, it's not always easy to put it behind us. Several years ago, the Court of Justice of the European Union, which is the is Europe's top court, basically, ruled that internet companies can now be forced to remove excessive personal information that shows up when you search somebody's name on the internet. A case actually evolved out of a claim that a Spanish man had made who objected to the fact that when you searched his name on the internet, it reported all kinds of stuff, including a 1998 repossession of his house. So this particular case highlighted the struggle that goes on even in cyberspace between free speech on the one hand, but also advocacy of privacy rights on the other hand. Privacy rights from folks who argue that people should have also the right to be forgotten and their past forgotten online as well. In other words, they should be able to remove their digital traces of themselves from the internet. Now, I highlight that because in a digital era like ours, it's hard to put your past behind you, harder in some ways as well, and to not only put it behind us, but also to keep it there behind us. That can be even more challenging. It's another example, I think, of how we need to draw upon the traditions and the practices and the resources of our Christian faith to help us know how to relate to our past, both your personal past and our past as a congregation, a community of believers as well. In some respects, we need to rely upon God's mercy and forgiveness to help us leave our past behind, trusting that in Christ, God has dealt with our sins and that they don't have to continue to hold us captive. There is that sense of handling and dealing with the past. But in other respects, there are times and ways that we need to go back and revisit those things we've done and those things we've left undone too, in order to learn from them and to make progress further into God's promises in Jesus Christ and the newness that He wants to work in us as residents of God's kingdom. We remember through our scripture passage today that as we're people redeemed by God through Jesus Christ and on our way to the fullness of God's reign, we're continually encountering the past still and engaging with the past in different kinds of ways. Sometimes, as I said, this has to do with your own personal past and the way that it continues to shape and form who you are and how you live your own life here in the present. Sometimes it's about that. At other times, this has to do with our life together as a congregation. Our church, like every church, has a history, has a past, has a story. We have a story of our life with God, a story that's filled with different kinds of episodes. Sometimes a congregational story that's filled with episodes of sinfulness, and sometimes episodes of sanctification. Sometimes moments of faithfulness, and sometimes moments of unfaithfulness. Sometimes periods of obedience, and sometimes periods of disobedience. Sometimes in the life of a congregation, we're wandering in the wilderness, and sometimes we're crossing over into a better place and a better spot. All these together, somehow, in the patience and the mercy and the sovereign love of God, all these different scenes and episodes and moments and segments of our church's life together get gathered up by God to be part of a larger story of salvation through Jesus Christ by His mercy as He works in us. There's an author named Frederick Buechner, and he talks about how the past connects to the future, and he writes, "Hope stands up to its knees in the past and keeps its eyes on the future. There has never been a time," and this is a good thing for us to remember individually, but also as a church, "there has never been a time past when God wasn't with us as the strength beyond our strength and the wisdom beyond our wisdom. To remember the past is to see that we are here today by grace, and that we've survived as a gift of God. Remember that our church lives and advances day by day by the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God. It's a preacher named John Claypool. He tells about a community where his family grew up in southern Kentucky, went generations back. A thunderstorm came through one evening and did a lot of damage. For one thing, it knocked over a pear tree that was on the property. It meant a lot to the whole family, but especially to Claypool's grandfather, who had climbed it during his childhood and picked the fruit and enjoyed it on so many different occasions. So after the storm, a neighbor came by, and Claypool's grandfather was called Doc. He said, "Doc, I was sorry to hear about what happened to your pear tree." And Doc said, "Yeah, I'm sorry too. It meant a lot to me in my past." And he said, "Well, Doc, what are you going to do now in this situation that you're facing currently?" And Doc paused for a long moment. He said, "Well, I guess I'm going to pick the fruit and burn the rest." And Claypool goes on to say, you know, there's a lot of wisdom in that for us, in how we engage with and relate and work with the past. We do need to pick its fruit. We do need to learn its lessons. But having learned what the past can teach us, we need to pick the fruit, burn what's left, and go on. There's wisdom, like I said, in that for us as individuals in our lives and in our life together as the church, especially as we look back over the past 2 years. We need to reflect on what we've learned in our lives, what we've learned, consider what we can leave behind, and go on. Go on further into the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Go on further into the life of God's kingdom. Go on further into the mission of God's people that He's given us in this world. Let's pray. God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we thank You for Your provision and guidance and faithfulness in our lives and in our church across time. Most of all, for what You've done for us through Jesus Christ, so that we could be delivered, so that we could be forgiven and made new. Continue to direct us in our journey as Your people, individually and together. Help us to learn the things that we need to learn from the past. Help us to leave behind what needs to be left behind. Help us to go forward further into the work of Your promises and the life of Your kingdom, the gift of Jesus Christ. We pray now in His name. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.